Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered in God's house. Glad to have you all here with us today too as we hear and receive God's word. Receive it in faith, receive it in joy for such an indescribable gift that God would lavish us with his love displayed, poured out in his son Jesus Christ. And so we're glad to be here this morning. Glad that you are here. A special welcome to our visitors. Thanks for coming. Feel free to fill out a blue card in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand that off to the ushers when they come around. If you have a particular prayer request that you would like prayed for during the worship service this morning, fill out a yellow card and give that to the ushers, and they'll make sure to get that to me as well to be prayed for later in the service. I just want to give you a quick few other prayer requests too. Remember to keep praying for Sheila Lewis, who is Brock Hansen's mother, still down at Mayo Clinic. I talked to Brock yesterday, I believe, and they're still struggling. They're seeing some small improvement in her, but still largely unresponsive. And just they know she has cancer, but trying to define how best to treat it and give her the help that she needs. And so it's getting to be a kind of a very long thing too. So pray for the family and for strength and endurance through this time. Pray for Glenn Copperood, one of our longtime members, nursing home resident. He had what we are pretty sure was a slight stroke earlier this week and was in the hospital for a little while, but is back at the home and recovering. And so, but keep praying for healing for him there as well. There are just a few announcements too. You can see for this week, it's a pretty regular fall schedule around here. Stick around if you're able to after the service for coffee and cookies and a time of fellowship there. Then Tuesday is WMS this week. Wednesday we have Confirmation Bible Study Youth Group Kids Club. All of that is up and running now, so come out for that. We're doing our Bible study in 1 Timothy, and the youth are doing their thing, Kids Club as well, and then and just lots of opportunities there to be a part of the weekly goings-on of the church. You can see for those to whom it applies, the newsletter deadline is this Thursday also. Saturday is a district rally for the ladies in Valley City. Is there anything that needs to be announced about that, or are we kind of set to go? We're set to go. Okay, your last chance to say something. And then next Sunday is our regular worship with Sunday school there too. You can see in the upcoming schedule, there's a few things going on there and some new things beginning with the quilting and the after-school program already just a few weeks away. I think next Sunday is October 1st already, so time moves fast. There are a few other things, just notes of interest in here I'll just direct your attention to read on your own. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. I would invite you at this time to join with me now in confessing our sins. You'll find our confession of sins printed this week in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. I invite you to pray these words not only with your mouths, but in your hearts too, and to come before God now as we enter into his presence humbly, acknowledging that we are sinners, that we need forgiveness, we need his righteousness to be bestowed upon us. And so join with me, if you will, as we confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus Christ came and took on our sin, went to the cross, defeated sin's consequence, death itself, rose from the grave, you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross. So that as the song that we just sang said, we are faultless to stand before the throne. We can confidently approach God's throne of grace, knowing that in Christ we are new creatures, as 2 Corinthians 5 says earlier. There is tremendous joy and comfort and peace to be found in the new creation that we are in Jesus. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Wade Hermansley to read our scripture.
Good morning, friends. Hello. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from Ezekiel 7 through 9. And if you're willing and able to please stand for the reading of God's word, please do so. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. His blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And the gospel lesson for today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Here ends today's scripture reading.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Should I tell them there's money being handed out? Not from the plate. That would not be good. Okay. Thanks for coming up, you guys. As you can see, I have an offering plate with me that is has recently been passed around, and now there is money in it. We do that every week. Does anybody know why we do it? Why do we collect an offering every week? Any ideas? What do you think? To help people in the hospital. That's a great idea. That's a great answer. Yeah, we do that. Does anybody have any idea what else we do with the money? Why do we give money every week? For the flood? Yeah, we can do lots of stuff to help people, can't we? Are there other things we can do to help people? What does the church do to help people? What do you think? Do we help people? Yeah, okay, that's good, yeah, okay. And that's okay if we can only think of a few examples. What's that? Yes, we send money to missionaries. Did you know that this is actually, maybe I should clarify this. I had a young second grader ask me once what I did for a job. And I said, well, I work at the church. And she said, well, I know you work at the church, but where do you make your money? And did you I told her dad afterwards that he needed to have a talk with her too. So we can say very simply, I need to eat. Okay, now that's a weird way of putting it, okay? But the church, the offering does pay for the pastor's salary so that I can eat and have a home and things like that. There's lots of things that it does when we take an offering, okay? Now, how much do we give? How much should we put in the offering plate every week? What do you think? 100? Okay, you're rich. That's good. What do you guys think? How much money should we put in the offering plate every week? $5, okay, that's a good number. Any other ideas? Maybe 20, okay. Magnus, I'm going to give you a $20 bill. How does that sound? Ooh, you want a $20 bill. Okay, let's see here. Let's all come up, and I'm going to give you some money to hold on to for a minute. Oh, you can have that one, okay? You can hold on to that one. Here's that one. You guys can come on up, too, and get something, okay, to hold on to. We're going to give you a quarter, okay? We're gonna give you another quarter. Ready? Okay, here's a dollar for you. Here's a quarter for you. It's real even. Here's a dime. Here's a dollar for you. Okay, so how much does everybody have? Help me out with this now. You got one, okay. We've got a dollar, we've got a $20 bill, we've got a couple of quarters. Does anybody have a penny? Somebody's got a penny, yeah, and a dime maybe, or a quarter, okay. Did you know that the Bible says, what do you have? You got a penny, there you go. The Bible says that we are free to give how much ever we want to, okay? So you can give a penny if you want, or you can give a dollar, or you can give a quarter. That's okay. That's okay. You can give $20, you can give $100, or you could give $1 million if you had $1 million. Do any of you guys have $1 million in your pocket? No, okay. Neither do I. So we're not going to give that much either. Okay? The idea is, okay, you are free to give whatever you want. The Bible says what's on your heart. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. Okay? You can give whatever's in your heart, whatever the Lord leads you to give. But then you know what else it says? It says give generously. Okay, and give cheerfully. So if I said to you cheerfully, what does the word cheerful mean? Like happy. Yeah, we're actually going to talk about this too. The word there means hilarious. Do you guys know what's hilarious? Funny, right? Yeah, it's really funny. Okay, so there's this idea. It's kind of a silly picture, but it's an idea where when you give money to the church, when you put it in the offering plate, you do so kind of hilariously, kind of funny, okay? And the reason why we think of it that way is because really we're being very unselfish. When you give money, it's very unselfish, okay? It's against what the world says, keep all your money, right? Okay, but we're saying you can give some of your money to the church, and so do it hilariously, do it funnily, and I tell people, funnily, is that a word? I tell people you can even do it, you can even laugh when you're doing it because it's so crazy when you're giving generously, okay? Now, we don't actually do that, but it would be kind of fun to try, so we're going to try that today, okay? So as you go and sit down, you can go sit down, okay? We do it, and by the way, before you do, why do we give generously? Why do we do it so generously and with such a happy spirit? Has God been generous to us? Yeah. How has God been so generous to us? What did he do for us that was so generous? Died on the cross. You guys are good at this. Okay, yeah, he died on the cross. He was so generous with us that he chose to forgive us our sins and to give us, what did he give us when he forgave us our sins? What did he give us when he forgave us our sins? What's up there? gave us heaven, right? Okay? And heaven, you guys, is so much better than even $1 million, okay? And so that's why we can say that we can give generously. We can give richly. So we're going to try this. Get your best laughing voice on, okay? Can you laugh out loud? Ha, 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 ha. Let's hear it. Okay, you can do a kind of a crazy laugh. Ha, ha, ha. So as you go and sit down, you can put the money that you have in your hand, you can put that in the offering plate, and you got to laugh while you're doing it, okay? So as you sit down, come on up, and you can put the money in the offering plate and laugh while you're doing it. Ready? Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha, ha. Thanks for coming up. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. This is so much fun, see? Okay? And one more. Ha, ha. Okay. Thank you very much. Before the message, I think we have special music. So let's call on, Caleb and Tori Fugelberg at this time. Thank you for that, Caleb. 2 weeks from now is a sermon on grace alone. So come back for that. Come back for that for next week, too. But I'm excited to get into our Reformation month in October. We're finishing our series this morning on stewardship. And if you were here last week, or if you weren't here, we handed out a sheet in your bulletin listing as many areas of service in our church that we could think of for you to sign off on things you would be interested in. Not things that you're signing up to actually do, but things that you would be interested in helping with the church. If you have that at home, fill it out. You have another week or two yet. Well, we'll take it anytime, but try to get it in sometime this week if you can do that. If you have it with you today, there is a folder out on a table in the hallway for you to return that. If you did not get a copy, or if you did but you lost it, there are extra copies out on the table, so take that and take it home this week. Fill it out like we talked about last week. You can do it as a part of your family devotions, just sitting down and thinking about different ways that you might like to get involved in our congregation. And it's something that I would encourage each and every family unit, whether your family unit is one or 10 or more, to fill out and to do, and to enjoy sitting down and doing that and thinking about that as a way to look at different areas in the church that you can that you can serve. Now, next week we're going to start a new series, and Caleb gave a good preview of that already. It's kind of funny for me. I'm not a big series guy, and now I'm doing two in a row this fall. This stewardship stuff has been on my heart for a while, and then now the calendar flips to October next Sunday. We're going to focus on celebrating that 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It's the 500th birthday of our heritage of Lutheranism next month. And so we're going to spend the month looking at what we call the five solas of the Reformation. The five foundational doctrines of who we are: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. And we're going to look at it in a very positive light. In other words, there's a place to say that we're against certain things, but it's important, it's necessary to know, to understand what we're for, what we do believe, right? It's important. There are different groups out there that don't have a great opinion of Lutheranism. There's a few reasons for that. They really boil down to a misunderstanding of what Lutheranism is. I believe very strongly that there is a place for conservative Lutheranism in the 21st century, that we have a lot to contribute to Christianity. We have a lot going for us. And so that's going to be our context next month. Today, before we get there, we're finishing up on stewardship, like I said. 2 weeks ago, we started this by talking about how a proper understanding of sanctification shapes our stewardship, our serving, and our giving. When sanctification is like our end of the deal, so to speak, in our relationship with God, that puts an inappropriate burden that manifests itself in something like serving and giving that is then begrudging, okay? But when Christian growth, when sanctification is seen as a product, as a fruit of abiding in Christ, then there is a freedom to love and to give with the extravagant love and generosity that Christ has loved us with. To serve Christ as Christ has served us, and to give radically, extravagantly, as he has given to us. So let's read our text. It's one verse today in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I would invite you to stand with me as I read this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These words, Lord, are few, and yet they are your words still, and I thank you for them. I pray, God, that you would set these words apart now in our hearts as truth. God, help us to see what you have for us in these verses when it talks about giving, and to do so in a way that is free because, Christ, you set us free when you went to the cross and won our victory for us. So I pray that you'd bless this time, God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the thoughts of our hearts gathered here today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There is a quote that floats around every now and then from Martin Luther that goes like this. There are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. I can't say that I know the context in which that was said. I'm sure it was at least a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but it alludes to a problem that a lot of people have regarding charitable giving, particularly tithing in the church. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, once wrote, "With some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets." Or you've got this report that came out once in a church that was undertaking a huge building project. And the minister stood up one Sunday and said to the congregation, "I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that the church has all the money it needs to complete this project. The bad news, it's still in your wallets." Okay? This is a topic that often provides some level of nervous comedy. And what I mean by that is that we like to make jokes about this, but at the same time, the reality is that this can be a very sensitive subject to people. It's also one that is easy for Christians to become very dogmatic and legalistic with, to turn tithing into some kind of law that makes you a better Christian if you fulfill it the right way. The challenge set before congregations when talking about this is to avoid teaching that is in any way unfaithful to the dynamic of the storyline of Scripture. For example, if I said something like this, "You are required to give 10% of your gross income to this congregation." Okay, that goes against not only specifically what the New Testament teaches about tithing, but overall the overall theme of Scripture. That our acceptance by God, our status as his child and as a Christian, is not determined by how much we put in the offering plate. Sadly, then, some churches avoid this altogether because they don't want to risk offending or misspeaking or anything like that. But I don't think that's the right way to go either. That's not faithful to Scripture on that side either, because Scripture talks about this a lot. And one of those places is 2 Corinthians 9. The first phrase in the verse, verse 7, says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." Okay. Right away, Paul makes clear the freedom that the Christian has when it comes to giving to the church. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, if you ask how much you should give, the answer was that you must give 10%. In the New Covenant, New Testament Christians, that's what we are. How much should we give? Whatever's in your heart. You are free to choose for yourself how much to give. That is why a proper view of sanctification is so important for this. If sanctification is our portion of the deal with God, so to speak, then there are certain standards that we must abide by in order to maintain a proper life in Christ. That is what the Pharisees were guilty of. Here is your list of rules to obey in order to be a good Jew. You must follow them or else. This is what you do for God. Give 10%, and if you can't, then you're failing. Okay? That's when sanctification is our end of the deal. But if sanctification is this Holy Spirit-wrought process that flows from the finished work of Christ, then there's freedom. Here's another way of saying it. Another pastor says it this way: I don't obey in order to be accepted. Okay, listen to that, because this doesn't just apply to tithing. Why do you obey? Why do you listen to God's word and follow it? Because you think God will like you better? We don't really think of it that way, even though that's what happens. Listen carefully. Do you obey in order to have a right relationship with God? Ask yourself that. Do you obey in order to have a right relationship with God? A lot of Christians think that. I must obey so that I have a good relationship with God, and then you disobey, you sin, and now what happens? My relationship with God, my status with God is tainted, it's stained. And before you know it, your relationship with God is dependent on your obedience. And friends, that's when you will fail every time. I don't obey in order to be accepted. Instead, I obey because I am accepted. It's a subtle distinction, but it makes all the difference. I don't obey in order to be accepted. I obey because I am accepted. See, now your relationship with God is dependent on God's acceptance of you in Christ. It's a finished work on the cross. You have a right relationship with God because Jesus did the work, and he did it well. Perfectly, in fact. And then flowing from that, now we obey, and we do so willingly from a voluntary spirit, because God's Son has made us right and has made us free. And so when it comes to something like tithing, then, we give freely. Like I told the kids, whatever is in your heart. It happens sometimes, by the way, that your heart might like to give more than you are able. Don't despair over that, please. I know many people who struggle with that. Remember when Jesus praised the little bit that the widow gave? Because it came out of love. That's what Paul says here when he says to give what's in your heart out of love. Now, Paul gives us here an indication of how this works out practically. It's important for Christians to understand that this freedom that we have is freedom to serve. There's responsibility, and God in his word leads us, but there's still an old nature in us that's waging war against that. So we say to give what's in your heart. Well, how do we know what that is? Paul says that the old nature is the voice that gives reluctantly or under compulsion in our verse. That word reluctantly means grief. So our you can think about it this way. Our old nature is selfish, and it's sad. It grieves when it's forced to part with what it wants. So we don't give under compulsion. That's our old nature. There was a man who once went into the pastor's office and said, "Pastor, I've got a problem. Not too long ago, I was only making $40 a week." This story is a little bit old, okay? "And I was easily able to tithe. Now I'm making $1,000 a week, and it's just too expensive for me to tithe my 10%, and I'm really struggling with this. Will you pray with me?" Okay, so the pastor prayed, and he said, "Please take this man's salary back down to $40 a week so it's easier for him to tithe." Okay? Probably not quite the prayer that man was looking for. You know, a lot of times, whether it's a certain percentage of our income or whether it's a certain amount of Saturdays of coming to the church to help with something, we can tend to grumble about it. When that happens, we're really not giving out of our heart love for Christ. But because we feel that we somehow have to, and it's that selfish desire to hold on to what we want, the old nature grumbles and hesitates and grieves when it's forced to give. The new man, the person who is abiding in Christ, growing in him, that new nature, it gives cheerfully, Paul says here. It's one of my favorite applications of the Greek language in preaching and teaching. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, so that's what I talked about the kids with. It's where we get our word hilarious. So God is saying that he loves a hilarious giver. And you kind of get this picture of someone laughing hysterically. I can't wait to give this to God, even if it is $1 million. Because you see, this isn't permission to give less, even if that's what's on your heart, if that's what you can give, fine. But it also gives us freedom to give more. I can't wait to give this to God because of his love and commitment to me, because of all that he has blessed me with. I am bubbling over with excitement to give something back. Do you see the difference? That difference is there because our good works now flow in thankfulness and praise to God rather than the need to behave in order to keep a good relationship. We do behave, we do give, but not because we need to be accepted by God. We behave, we give, just because we are accepted. Listen to Paul in these next verses. In our text, so I only read verse 7. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter for you now. Where is his motivation? What's on his mind as he writes this? Listen to these words. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's the lavish grace of God. He's given you his righteousness for eternity. He has given to you the poor in spirit, and he has done it freely. Verse 9, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What's on Paul's mind here? Thanksgiving to God, generosity, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, Paul writes, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for the others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Friends, what's on the heart and the mind of Paul as he writes these words? The inexpressible gift, the surpassing grace, generosity, the gospel of Christ, thanksgiving to God, generosity, the harvest of your righteousness, his righteousness endures forever, grace abounding, sufficiency in all times, abounding in good works. Do you hear the joyful, overflowing abundance of the goodness of God? That is what is on Paul's heart here. God has so abundantly provided for you and I. More than we could ever hope to imagine on this world. And what that does then, friends, is create a love in us that is overflowing and abounding in service and love to one another. And yeah, that includes tithing. But I'm not there marking who's giving what. Give what you can. Give what's in your heart. And do it generously. Do it graciously. Whatever that is. If it's with these kids, if it's a penny or a dime or a quarter or a dollar or a $20 bill. It was kind of funny for me. I wish I could have seen it more, some of their reactions. And the little bit of hesitancy I noticed when I said, now you got to give it back. Because of Christ, we are overflowing with grace, the grace that abounds in Him. Generous giving is rooted and founded in the very nature of God and how He has demonstrated His generosity throughout history. And He did so with the greatest act of generosity that He accomplished that day on the cross. And that glorious truth sets free to abundantly give as we are able to give what's in our heart. As we close here, I want to say a few things about you, about us as a congregation. I am so blessed by you all personally, but also as the pastor here. I've been here now a little over 2 years. Time flies. I don't think we on the council have ever had a serious conversation since I've been here regarding a particular financial shortage, and I think that's awesome. God continues to provide for us, and we praise Him for that. There are a lot of other churches that aren't so blessed. This verse applies to us as a congregation, too. We tithe 10% as a church. Maybe you didn't know that. We send 10% of our income in to our headquarters every month, and that's great. Doesn't have to be 10%, though. Could be less. Could be more, right? Right now, we just send it down. It gets distributed evenly to all the departments down there, and again, that's fine. But we don't have to do that either. We're free to give what's on our heart. Do we do that because that's our heart, or do we do it because it's easy and then someone else can do the math? We could designate it to specific departments that align with the heart of our congregation. That would mean more math, but if that's our heart, it's a joy to do it. We spend a lot of time in our council meeting the other night talking about what to do with this generous gift that was left to us. In some ways, it's kind of hard work to figure that out. It might be easier to just sit on it, but that's not healthy either. And I'm so thankful that our council wants to be sensitive to what's on your heart as a congregation, so please tell them that. They want to know what is on your heart so that we can cheerfully, hilariously, extravagantly go about using and distributing a gift that was cheerfully and extravagantly given to us. For you individually, thank you for all that you do. Continue to give. Do so cheerfully, whatever percentage, whether it's 3% or 30% or 90%. However you are able, according to whatever means you have, give eagerly and cheerfully. There are many ways to give. You don't have to give all of your tithe to this church. I don't. I send money elsewhere to other ministries, but there are also plenty of ministries within our church that you can give as you are led. If you are blessed by the youth and want to give to help fund the youth group and its new youth director, you can do that. Sunday school, quilters, WMS, the women's group, you can give to our building fund for whenever there are repairs or expansions on the building. We have a memorial fund that generally is used by people when members or others pass away. That money is often used to replace furniture or things like that around the church. Give to our after-school program. There's a fund right now to help fund our seminary intern coming in a few months. There's wonderful opportunities. I could go on. I won't make our treasurer come up and explain all of them for you. You can ask her after church. but many ways for you to give cheerfully and generously, whether it's a penny, like the poor woman that Jesus praised in the temple, or a $1 million insurance policy if God has blessed you with that. Because God has been so extravagant to us. He gave us eternal life. We can't pay that back. I praise God every day that we don't have to, because we can't. And so instead, we humbly, joyfully receive that gift and we say thank you. And then we love one another and we express that thankfulness. We practice that thankfulness however it's in our heart, overflowing, as Paul writes here, in many thanksgivings to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. And I thank you for the many ways in which you have so lavishly and abundantly provided for us, not just financially, but most importantly, really what matters. You have provided for us eternally. You've given us heaven. And God, we pause this morning to simply say thank you for that gift. And Lord, I pray that you would then take the power of that gift and the grace of that gift and the love of it and fill us with that love and grace overflowing to those around us. Show us, God, ways that we can lavishly and abundantly love those around us, those sitting in our pews next to us this morning, our next-door neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, however you lead us, God. Help us to show your love in a generous and rich and extravagant way to all who will see it, that they may ultimately see you and see the grace with which you have loved us. Thank you, God, for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. I have to admit that the hymn came on my mind here as I listened to a choir sing it earlier this week, and I was glad to find it in our hymnal. So it's not a song that we necessarily sing a lot, but it's a beautiful hymn, and it talks of God's gracious abundance that we behold. So let's sing, O Day Full of Grace, Which We Behold, number 128. Lord, we can't fully grasp the way in which you have provided for us, the light that you have shined into this dark world. You have been so good to us. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. Lord, we look forward to that day of endless light and the extravagance of eternity. Lord, I pray you'd bring it quickly. If it would be your will, maybe even today. Lord, help us to be ready for that day. If there is anyone here who isn't trusting in you, who doesn't know your lavish grace and love and mercy in their life, God, I pray that you would bring them to repentance and to faith, even now. God, I pray for this congregation, and I pray that you would continue to lead us in this victory march of life. Show us, God, how we can better love one another as we receive from you through your word, your abundant grace and love. Father, I pray for those who couldn't be with us today. Watch over them, protect them, keep them safe. I pray for those who are struggling, who are hurting today, especially, Lord. We pray for the Henry family who lost their 3-year-old this week in a tractor accident. God, I can't imagine that kind of grief. I pray that you would comfort them as only you can do. I pray for those who have been hospitalized recently, Glenn Copperood, Sheila Lewis. I pray that you would bring healing there. Father, continue to watch over, protect us all, we pray, from any injury, any sickness. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. Bless them today. Be near to them, protect them, and keep them safe. I pray for our servicemen and women, Lord, all of our political leaders too, God. I pray that they would be seeking you and your wisdom in the many decisions that need to be made. We thank you for our country, and we thank you, God, for the many ways that you so richly provide for us. Help us to be grateful for everything that you do for us. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this fellowship. God, bless us as we leave. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.